So tonight we're going to start off by turning over to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. And if I had to come up with a title for tonight's sermon, I'd call it Make a Joyful Noise. You know, there's something about songs and singing that is special to us and to the Lord, and He commands us to do that. So in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, it says, "Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." We're commanded to sing. I know that sometimes we're not in the mood to sing. Sometimes we're not happy. Sometimes we don't know the song very well. Sometimes we just don't think that our voice sounds so great that day. But are we going to ignore the command of God because of that? Think about all the other commands of God that we don't ignore and that we know we can't ignore, and then compare it to this. Something just as easy as opening your mouth and trying to sing at the same time that everybody else is, trying to say the same words that they are trying. What we're going to look at here is not just the act of singing, but what it does for us. So the first thing that it does is it allows us to obey a command of God. And then when we look at why we are to sing, why does God want us to sing, and when does He want us to sing? If we turn over to James chapter 5 and verse 13. It says, "Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise." It goes on to talk about other things, but is he happy? Are you happy? If you're happy, you should sing. That's something that God says to us, that He tells us in His Word. Also, with that topic of when are we happy, or when should we be happy, if we turn over to Philippians chapter 4, and in Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 4, God tells us, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." So when are we supposed to rejoice? When are we supposed to be happy? Always. When should we be singing? Always. That's one of those things, it's one of those verses that kind of like pray without ceasing. Okay, well, how do I do that? How do I really do that? How do you really sing? How do you really rejoice always? How do you celebrate that? It's got to be part of your heart. If we go over one of the other things that teaching does for us is if we turn to Colossians and chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." So there we see that we're supposed to sing with thankfulness. So we're supposed to sing when we're rejoicing, when we're thankful. And one of the things that we see that it does is that it allows us to teach and admonish one another. And that's one of the things that we go to the radio program a lot about, and we say, well, the music, the instrumental music that so many people want in the church and desire in the church, that has no part in the teaching and admonishing. So we can sing without that. We can sing and teach and admonish one another because the words have such meaning to us. And then going back to that verse in Philippians chapter 4, reading down past there, it starts out in verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men, the Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Singing is one of the things that we do to learn. We memorize the books of the New Testament or the Old Testament, the names of the apostles. We remember songs long after sermons. We might remember the main point of a sermon, but in the still of the night, it's the songs that come to us. And when we're in trouble, it's a song that will touch our hearts and make us think about God. But we have to have those songs in us. And so part of the way that we're going to dwell on these things and that we are going to dive into Christ is to have His Word written on our hearts. We write it with the songs. We write it so that we know it. We meditate on these things. We focus on these things. And the songs help us to do that. When we are able to put these songs in our hearts, we can be thankful through them, as it was pointed out. We can rejoice through them. They can make us sad at times. They can change what we were thinking about. You think about how many times you've come to services and a song will pick up your spirits. Or when you felt far from the Lord, we'll sing a song and it'll be very powerful. And it's not just the words that do that. And that's, you know, I always kind of mentioned to the high school class that you can't outsmart God. You can't trick Him. He's smarter than you are. But this is one of the things where God's brilliance shows through. He understands what music and what melody can do to our hearts. And He understands how powerful it is when all of us sing together and praise Him. And when we teach one another together, because it's something we're all, you know, if we didn't participate, there'd be nothing. The song leader could stand up here and wave his arm around, but if nobody sang, including the song leader, there'd be nothing. But yet it can draw such emotion out of us. And God is so brilliant in that He knows how these things work on us and how we can use our own creativity to help enhance the message through emotion. In studying for this lesson, I came across some examples that I wanted to share of when we find people singing in the Bible. And the first one that I want to turn to is over in Acts chapter 16. And in Acts chapter 16, down in verse 25, here we have Paul and Silas in prison. It says, "But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." Going back to the comments I made about when you're not really in the mood, not in a great mood, hadn't been a good day, not really wanting to sing because, you know, it's just something your boss said. Try being in jail, right? These guys in jail, locked up, decided, you know what, we're going to pray. Because they know the power, or they decided to sing because they know the power of song. They know what it can do for their spirits. And they knew that it was a way to teach those around them. It's something that you can do for your benefit, but the people around you can take part in. And then one of the things that I thought was interesting was over in Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus sang. It's one of the things that I didn't really think about beforehand. But He's there, and actually going back to verse 27, it says, "When He had taken the cup and given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in My Father's kingdom.' And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." So Jesus was there with them, instituting the Lord's Supper, and then sang a hymn with them. Kind of wish we knew which one it was. Kind of wish we knew the tune. Kind of hope that we get to ask him one day which one it was. But it's just one of those things that I never really thought about. But that got me thinking that, well, Jesus sang, and he was singing with these men, and they were still under the old law. So, okay, I got to keep that in mind as I'm rightly dividing the word of truth here. I got to, what's new law, what's old law? But then I thought, well, how used to the Jews, how used to singing were the Jews? And so I looked up, and in the Old Testament, in the New American Standard Version, the word sing appears 96 times. Now, a lot of that is in Psalms, which were written by David, who was a man after God's own heart, right? But we have all these references, and that doesn't count song. That's just sing. That's not song, sang, singing. That was just sing. 96 times in the Old Testament. The Jews were used to singing. It was something that they did all the time. And then they carried that forward with them as Christians. Now, some things about how they sang and when they sang and what they sang about would certainly change, but they were used to singing. It was something that was part of their culture because God had commanded them to sing under the old law just as he does for us in the new law. So it's something that they would grow up doing. And so these men that were following Christ and would eventually be known as Christians and that would be the apostles were singers. Now, did they all have great voices? I doubt it, but they were all used to singing and took part in it because it says here that they took part in it with Christ. So then, looking at those 96 different references, I wanted to pull up just one of them that gave me a little clue into how they were used to singing. So if you turn over to Psalms, the 98th Psalm, and in the 98th Psalm and verse 4, it says, "Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth and sing for joy and sing praises." So part of that singing is, it's not always the quiet singing. It's not the singing that's under our breath. You can't break forth and sing quietly under your breath. Part of the singing that they were used to doing, that the Jewish people were used to doing, was a shout of exclamation, a joyous noise. And so I think about us today and what can we learn from them. And that's that, yes, there are times for hushed singing when it can either emphasize something in a song or when you're, as some of our brethren have been, hiding from the government in Vietnam and in China. They hush their songs. They don't sing out loud, but they sing so that everyone in the room can hear them and hopefully nobody outside the room, because they don't want their church to be destroyed, their congregation to be destroyed. And we have the freedom here to sing and to almost knock these walls down with our voices. And yet sometimes we feel that, well, I'm not a great singer and I'll just let everybody else do it for me. I think that we need to be more bold in our singing. Looking at that, I got into thinking about how we're told to do things in the Lord. And it took me to Colossians chapter 3. And over in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23, it says, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve." It's not for men that we sing. It's not so that it's beautiful to our own ears. The words are important, and the things that we learn from them are important, but how melodic our voice is and how on pitch we are, it's not for us. It's for God. We serve the Lord, and we should do it heartily. And then over in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." But that idea of being diligent, serving the Lord, being diligent, being hearty. And then over in Romans chapter 15, or back in Romans chapter 15 rather, in Romans chapter 15 and verses, starting in verse 5, I found an interesting section about how we're to sing together. Now, may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify for his mercy, as it is written, "Therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name." Again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him." Again, Isaiah says, "There shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentile hope." Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, this was mainly a lesson on accepting Jew and Gentile together in the worship services and in the church, and that there shouldn't be any division among them in that way. But one of the ways he says to do that is that the Gentiles are going to sing the songs. They're going to rejoice in the Lord, and that they should do that together with his people. So both Jew and Gentile alike, in the church, we're to sing together. It's supposed to be something that we can do as one voice. When I look at that and I think about the way we sing and the things that we do that have deep meaning to us, when we can say it all together, all in one voice, we're all on the same page. When something is of great importance to us, how powerful can it be? We're often careful of the songs that we choose for funerals, because you know that if you sing that song at this funeral, then this group of people won't be able to sing that song without crying for 2 years. And so you say, well, okay, we'll sing it, but we'll sing it a little fast so it's not too sad. Or we'll sing it, but the people that are singing at the funeral, if we're going to, you know, I sang in a couple quartets and funerals, and we said, we're going to stand at the back and sing. Because I can't stand in front and look at everybody crying and sing. I got to stand in the back where I can not see the faces of those who are so overcome by emotion. How powerful is the Word of God when we all speak with one voice? And yet when we sing songs together, that's what we do, is we sing and we speak to one another with one voice. There are things that we can say to each other in song that we have trouble saying to each other in person. If you think about some of the things that we ask in our invitation songs, that if you just walked up to somebody and said those things, they would take offense to it. You know, even if they needed those words, even if they needed to hear those things, if you just walked straight up to them and just said it to them, well, then they'd take offense to it. But as we're all singing it, they know they need to hear it, and yet nobody's pointing directly at them. But it can work on their hearts, and the Holy Spirit can work on us through the songs and through the Word of God that we place in those songs. And so, yeah, it doesn't help to sing songs that aren't scriptural. And that's part of our diligence that we go through is working to make sure that the songs that we choose from our book are appropriate for worship service, have scriptural words, and we may even choose to not sing some songs that are borderline or might be misinterpreted, because we want to be clear. We want to be able to speak as one voice. We want to not have outliers that can't sing with us. So we strive to work together, and in order to have all things in order and to be orderly in the sight of God, we work on making sure that we all have the words. So we have our songbooks, which are a nice help for us. They have our songbooks, and they have the words, and they have a nice range of pitches for us to sing, and a tune, and timing. And we have these things for clarity. And we work hard to try our best to give of our best to the Master. But it's okay if we mess up. One of the things that a choir director once told me says, if you're going to make a mistake, make it loud. That way I can fix it. But I think that's one of those things that also carries through here. If we're singing and we make a mistake because we're so in the song that we, you know, are so deep in our thoughts and so fervent for the Lord that we sing right through one of those pauses in the song, and we're the only one, and everybody kind of looks, and, well, think about when a child does that, when you hear a child singing louder than anyone else in the congregation because they love that song. God thinks of us just like all those children. So when he hears you singing, and you're singing so proud and so strong, that even if you're not perfect, he thinks of you like those children. And he says, yep, that's one of mine. They're doing a good job. When we're singing, I guess getting back to this, the idea that we need to teach somebody, as we looked at in Colossians 3:16, that if we're supposed to be teaching one another, somebody needs to be able to hear us. Now, some of us appear to be trying to teach more than others. I know I sing loudly. I know there are some others that sing loudly, and that's great. And some of us sing softly. And some of us are born with very big voices that can sing all night long. And when we go to our family reunions, I realize that I do not have the biggest voice in the family. I can't sing as long. I can't sing as loud. I try, and then when it's gone, it's gone. And I whisper for the rest of the night because my voice is gone. So what are we supposed to do? The best we can. It's one of those things where if we apply the parable of the talents to our singing, some of us were given a lot of talent and a lot of voice, and we're supposed to use it. And some of us were not given much talent and not given much voice, but we're still supposed to use it. If nobody can hear you, are you teaching? If you're not willing to at least sing loud enough for somebody near you to hear you, then are you really following his word? Are you following his command? Now I know you're thinking, I'll just mess everyone else up. That's okay. We'll learn how you sing. If we've never heard you sing, we want to hear you sing. We want to hear you doing your best to teach and admonish one another. As a teenager, I knew a lot of guys that, especially in high school, they went, oh, you're one of those choir guys. I'm too cool for that. You know, they were too cool, too tough for choir. Nope, I'm not a singer. I play football or whatever it was. And they had their thing. But then I think back and I look at this and I go, Jesus sang. You know, Jesus sang. I'm not tougher than Jesus. I didn't overcome death. I didn't fulfill God's plan through being crucified willingly, right? I'm not tougher than him. I'm not cooler. I'm not too cool for Jesus. And that's the kind of thing that we get into in our minds and we think, I just can't. It'd be foolish. Somebody might make fun of me. Nobody here is going to make fun of somebody who's trying to sing and trying to praise God. God certainly wouldn't appreciate it if they did. You know, we're going to sing a song in a few minutes, number 50. And I chose this song. I knew who was leading singing, and I figured he knew this one. Number 50, you can go ahead and get it out now and look at it. Because as we've had this lesson on singing, and I know that we're all going to sing these words now because we've just been reminded that we're supposed to, let's look at the words that we're going to sing. Look at these questions. And there are a bunch. I'm not going to read them all, but there are a lot of questions here. The song asks specific questions about if we've followed Christ, if we've been baptized. So when we sing it, we ask these questions of each other. Again, some of those questions that sometimes, depending on our relationship with somebody, we can't just walk up and ask them, are you following Jesus? It's an awkward question, but as a group we can do it because we're all asking each of us. The fourth verse even implores you to follow God, where it says, oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Not just, are you washed, but, oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. If you can't say yes to these questions, then there's part of you that's pushed the Lord away. And so what I would like for you to do is to let the Lord into your heart. Let the Lord into your heart. Let the song work on your heart. And let the word of God dwell richly within you. Let him in. Be baptized tonight. Come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song.